On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other things in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Well, for the first time in our lives, maybe we're in a position to really imagine ourselves in the place of the disciples after the crucifixion of Jesus. What must it have been like for them? I've always wondered, shut up within those four walls, huddled in their little group, sharing their common sorrow and fear, and living in continual uncertainty. Well, now we find ourselves in a position to begin to understand that, because here we are, all of us, locked in our own modern day version of that house. Sorrow and fear and continual uncertainty surround us all day after day. And inside our four walls, we are all living with the shadow of that selfsame doubt that those early disciples faced. They had heard the rumors about the empty tomb. The women were even telling some crazy story about seeing angels. But could it be, was it even possible that Jesus was not dead, but alive? What hope did they really have? Of course, we have an advantage over those disciples, right? We know how the story turns out. We celebrated the festival of Easter last week, even though we had to celebrate it remotely. But together, we affirmed our faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in song and in scripture and in prayer. And yet, here we are, just a week later, and like Thomas, if we're honest, maybe we too are feeling some shadow of doubt. We declare our belief that the tomb stood open and empty on that first Easter morning. We affirm our belief that Jesus ascended alive and in the flesh to the presence of the Father. But what real hope does that give us right here, right now, within the isolation of our four walls, surrounded on all sides by threats to our lives and our livelihoods, cut off from our family and our friends, and the fellowship that we so desperately need? Like the man who brought his son to Jesus to be healed, many of us today might truthfully say, "We believe, help our unbelief." I was ordained to the priesthood on the feast of St. Thomas, and I've always had kind of a soft spot in my heart for that apostle. Good old doubting Thomas. You don't want to be like him. We're supposed to be people of faith, not doubt, right? But it's always seemed to me that a lot of people misunderstand the story, this story that John recalled in some detail for our benefit so that our faith in Jesus might be strengthened. Thomas shows up when the others have already been hiding in that house for a whole week. A week before this, on the evening of the first Easter day, Jesus had shown up in that very room. Luke tells us that the disciples that were there on that night were terrified when they first saw Jesus. They were pretty sure they were seeing a ghost. But Jesus comforted them. He reassured them. He showed them his scars so that they would know he was really Jesus, their teacher and friend. He let them touch him. "Feel me," he said to them. "Ghosts don't have flesh and bones, do they?" He ate a piece of broiled fish so they could believe that he was there with them in the flesh. And now, a week later, Thomas finds himself in that same need of reassurance. His friends have sworn up and down that they truly had seen Jesus. They'd seen him, they'd heard him, they'd touched him. But Thomas still can't find it in himself to believe that. And that's when Jesus shows up again, coming real and solid into that locked room like it's nothing, which it wasn't, not for the glorified Jesus. But this time, Jesus has begun to lose patience with these disciples, and he really takes it out on Thomas. "After all, it's been a whole week. I gave you all the proofs you could possibly need last week, didn't I?" he cried out in frustration. "Where were you last week anyway, Thomas? Why can't you just believe the testimony of your friends? What's wrong with you anyway? Don't be such a doubter. God doesn't like doubters." Of course, we know that's not how the story goes. Didn't go like that at all. Jesus did not condemn Thomas. He didn't shame him. Jesus invited Thomas to do everything he needed to be reassured. "Put your finger here. This is where the nail pierced my hand. Put your hand here. You can feel where the soldier's sword pierced my side. It's really me, your friend, your teacher. Don't doubt, only believe." Jesus responds to Thomas's doubt with gentleness, with love. But he also responds with physical evidence. And yet, don't we often feel as if our doubts are something we need to be ashamed of? All too often, I think, we feel guilty for having doubts. We admit our doubts to one another as if they were some kind of shameful secret, like having an addiction to pornography. Or sometimes we say with an embarrassed shrug, "Well, I guess I'm just a bad Christian." Many of us tend to feel as if a strong faith is something we really should be able to drum up on our own if we were any kind of proper Christians. "Don't doubt, only believe," Jesus tells Thomas, and many of us have been taught to hear that as just a command. We, priests and pastors, we who are charged with feeding God's lambs, have sometimes preached this passage as if God had ordered a starving man to go and be satisfied on command. "I command you, go, be warmed and filled." And shame on us when we've done that, because Jesus' encounter with Thomas is more like this, as if God came to that starving man with a pot of soup and a loaf of bread and said to him, "Don't be hungry. Sit down, eat. Now, be satisfied." Jesus feeds the hungry, fearful soul of his friend, Thomas. And then he says to him, "Now, my friend, don't doubt any longer, but believe." And then Thomas is overcome with joy and faith, and he cries out, "My Lord and my God." And then we come to the part where Jesus talks about us. "Have you believed because you have seen me?" Jesus says to Thomas, "Have you believed because I showed you all these proofs? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Jesus means us. He's talking about all the generations of his people who were not there in that locked room, who were not able to have the full witness of their senses, sight and touch and hearing, assuring them that Jesus truly was there. So what did Jesus mean when he says that we are blessed? Does he mean that we are blessed because our faith is somehow more pure, more spiritual, because we believe without proof? Not like poor Thomas, who had to see and touch in order to have proof. Is Jesus saying that our faith is somehow better because we believe without any help? But we know that's not what Jesus was saying. Because right after that, John tells us, "I wrote down these things that you are reading so that you will be able to believe that Jesus is the one God sent, the Son of God himself." Because the truth is, no matter how spiritual we might be, faith is not something that we can work up on our own power. I remember reading once that Shirley Temple, if you remember her from ages ago, she had the ability as a little child to work herself up to crying real tears anytime she wanted to. Well, faith is not that kind of thing. Faith is a gift. Our part is to receive it and to act upon it. Like the sick woman who reached out and grabbed hold of the hem of Jesus' robe. Like the beggars and lepers who cried out from the side of the road. Like Zacchaeus who climbed up a tree and gave half his wealth to the poor. And one of the ways that God gives us faith is through the testimony of his people. In his first letter, John writes, "We're writing to you about the word of life, which has existed from the very beginning." He's talking about Jesus. "We've heard it. We've seen it with our eyes. Yes, we've seen it, and our hands have touched it. And what we have seen and what we have heard, we announce to you." That's how it works. The apostles and the prophets have given to us their witness so that we might believe. But just like Thomas, sometimes we need more than that. We spent all last week reading about the passion and death of Jesus Christ. We read this joyous account of the women who came to the tomb on Easter morning, only to find it empty. We read today how Jesus held out his scarred hands to Thomas. We heard that. It's all in our heads. We know these things. But in the loneliness and the isolation of our homes, as we watch the news, as we see the numbers of dead rise into the thousands and hundreds of and tens of thousands, as we worry about how we're going to pay the bills, as the danger of this season seems to grow day by day, do we believe in our hearts that the same Jesus who appeared to his disciples in the locked room is really alive and present? Here, now. We should remember, first of all, that God does not despise us in our doubts. He doesn't condemn us if we are fearful. When Jesus shook his head and asked the terrified disciples out in the storm-tossed boat, "Why do you doubt, O little faiths?" he also gave them the sign they needed to believe. He calmed the wind and the waves just by the sound of his voice. He always feeds the hungry souls of his children so that our faith can be strengthened. He's always willing to help our unbelief. And the way that Jesus helps us is through the presence of his Holy Spirit, who dwells within everyone who belongs to him. We later generations of his people are blessed in our faith. We are truly blessed. Not because we believe out of the thin air of some kind of superior spirituality, but because we have an abiding witness of his presence within us every moment of every day. He is always there to reassure us when we ask. One week after the first Easter day, the disciples were sitting huddled in their house, fearful of the very real dangers that surrounded them, the wrath of the Jewish authorities, the power and cruelty of the Roman occupying forces, the fickleness of the hapless multitude. And suddenly Jesus was with them. He was among them, the Jesus they knew, there to reassure them, to strengthen their faith, to help their unbelief. Today, this very moment, we too are surrounded by very real dangers. But even though we're separated from each other in this time, there's nothing, nothing that can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ, because his Spirit has made its home with us. It is his good will and pleasure to give us what we need. He feeds our hungry souls. Like Thomas, we desire to believe, and the Holy Spirit of Christ is with us, ready and willing to help our unbelief. Amen.